Turn with me this morning, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'd like to make a few more remarks on the title of the David story. I may revisit this David story after the first of the year. There's much more that I want to say about it than I have time for in December because of our shortened schedule and programs and etc. You'll remember last week we were in 1 Samuel 17 and we talked about David and Goliath, that probably the most famous story of David's life. This young man who was anointed king probably at the age of 15. And who would later become the greatest king that Israel would ever have. It's interesting to me, as you find 1 Samuel 18, that there has not even, in recent years, but even before that, there was some skepticism on whether David really existed or not. Some very liberal teaching and commentators say that he was a figment of Israel's imagination. He was someone that they wished they had. But recent discoveries archaeologically have proven that David did exist. He wasn't a figment of anybody's imagination. He was a real man, young boy, man, and king. And so there may be skeptics, but eventually it's going to be proven, I think, without a shadow of a doubt that David existed. But for you and I, we believe the scripture is accurate and the scripture is true. Amen? And that David did exist. And part of the David story that intrigues me is that he was anointed to be king at a young age. Excuse me. You'll remember back in chapter 16 when Saul was rejected to be the king of Israel because he did not obey the Lord. God sent Samuel to visit Bethlehem. And there he looked at all of the sons of Jesse, and none of them fit the bill. And finally, Samuel asked Jesse, "Is this all your sons?" And he said, "No, I have one young son who's with the flock." I suppose they didn't think, being a young boy, he would even qualify for being there. And he said, "No, you send it for him." And so he brought him, and God spoke to Samuel and said, "This is the one. He's going to be the future king of Israel." And most commentators feel like he was probably around 15 years of age when that happened. And so they anointed him. They poured oil over his head. That was part of the anointing ceremony. And David would be anointed king, but he would not be crowned king. The crowning of him as king over the entire nation of Israel, Judah and Israel together, would not happen until 15 years later. 15 years. And what David goes through in those 15 years is quite remarkable. And the balance of the book of 1 Samuel records that. In chapter 18, verse 2, we read these words. "Saul took him that day," meaning David, after the slaying of Goliath, finding out whose son he was, "Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore." In other words, King Saul said, "I'm going to," what we might consider, "adopt you. I'm going to take you in." Some might say he conscripted him. Saul had an army of soldiers that he drafted, and maybe he drafted this young boy after he slew Goliath. At any rate, however he did it, he took him that day, would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. David would visit his father, and eventually he would take his father and mother, and he would put them into safety when Saul became his enemy. And so David began to live as a young boy in the house of the king. He struck up an immediate friendship with Saul's natural son, Jonathan, and created what we know today as a Jonathan and David relationship. A Jonathan and David relationship. They loved each other very, very dearly. They helped each other. Jonathan actually saved David's life on a number of occasions. But now, if you look at verse 5, 1 Samuel 18:5, let's read a little bit more about what took place after David came into Saul's house. It says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely." How many know that sometimes for a 15-year-old, that's not always easy to do? How many of you were 15 one time? I sure was, and I'm not sure that wisdom would have been my middle name. But David behaved wisely. I think David had a keen perception of the position that he was in, and as a young boy. Now, by this time, maybe he was 17. We don't know the time frame between the anointing at Bethlehem and the slaying of Goliath. We don't really know that time frame. So maybe he was 17 at this time. Don't know. Or whatever. But he behaved himself wisely. And so Saul set him over the men of war. There again, that's an interesting position for David to be in. He's young, but he has shown himself to be brave and shown himself to be a man of war. And so so the men have respect for him because, you know, after all, he killed Goliath. No one else would do that. So he set him over the men of war, verse 5, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So not only did the military respect him, not only did the people respect him, but also Saul's servants respected him, because he behaved himself wisely, because he lived the kind of life that God had commissioned him to live. Verse 6, "Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments." This was not unusual after a victory. David would lead the army, they would go out, they would defeat their enemies, the Philistines, and then they would come back with the spoils, and the women would sing and dance and play tambourines, and they would make up songs to the conquering heroes. But the problem was, their songs put a real barb into Saul's heart. Verse 7, "So the women sang as they danced and said," and this is the words to their song, "Saul has slain his thousands." That's the king. "He has slain his thousands." That's a great commendation. However, their next line in the refrain was, "And David his" what? "Ten thousands." Whoa. Our king has slain thousands, but this young boy who leads our armies has slain his 10,000s. Now, these ladies meant no ill to Saul over that. They were just probably stating the facts as they saw them, maybe exaggerated a little bit, but that was their song. But what it did, what that did was set in motion something that Saul couldn't deal with in the right way. Verse 8 tells us, "Then Saul was very angry." Saul was very angry. And from this moment on, we'll see that anger play out in Saul's life, and it will be directed toward David, that anger. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that if we are angry, we should what? Sin not. Be angry, but don't sin. The problem is Saul didn't follow that guideline, if you will. He became angry, and it led to sinful actions. And the saying, verse 8, displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed him. Literally, he viewed him with suspicion. Everything that David did was with suspicion. Why did he do that? Why did he say that? What's he talking to that servant about? Saul would watch David, and everything David did would bring suspicion into Saul's mind. Is he conspiring against me? Is he trying to overtake the kingdom? Is he trying to be king instead of me? None of which was true. But how many know when you've got a problem of jealousy, when you've got a problem with anger, when you've got a problem of suspicion, everything looks suspicious, right? Everything. And so verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. From that day forward, till the end of the story, the Saul story, this will come back time and time again to haunt Saul, and he will eventually die a disgraced king because he couldn't get a hold of his anger. He couldn't get a hold of his suspicion. I believe the Lord wants us to be godly people, and I believe the Lord understands that it's okay to be angry sometimes in a godly way. Even Jesus became angry in a godly way. But we must always pray, God, never let anger control me, but let me control anger. Amen? Come on, amen. Don't let anger control me. And Saul's a good example of what happens when anger controls him. Eventually, as you read on, we won't touch on it this morning, but Saul will get to the place where he will actually throw javelins. He will throw spears at David and try to kill him. Matter of fact, one time Saul said, I will pin him to the wall. And he threw a spear, and David lunged quickly, and it missed him, and it hit the wall. And had David not have lurched one way or the other, he would have been killed. That's what the anger of Saul led to. That's what David had to be put up with. And eventually, Jonathan comes to David and says, look, if you're going to live, you're going to have to leave. My father is dead set against you, and he's going to kill you one way or the other, and so you got to leave. And so David left. And for the chapter on, you will find David running from Saul. He will continue to run from Saul. He will hide in caves. He will hide in forests. He will hide in dens. He will eventually have a group of men that will surround him, 400 men, those who were distressed, those who were in debt, and those who were in discouraged. How'd you like to have friends like that? Maybe you're smiling and say, that is my friends. That was David's little entourage that surrounded him, that had vowed to kind of protect him, his mighty men, if you will. And he would hide from Saul. Saul's whole purpose in his life would be to destroy David. He's not going to be king. He's not going to be king. He's not going to take my crown from me. David never took Saul's crown. Saul ruined his own life because he couldn't get a control of his anger. He couldn't get a control of his emotions. Turn to 2 Samuel now, please. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, as I mentioned before, 1 Samuel continues on, and really the record of it is David running and Saul chasing. David running and Saul chasing. 2 Samuel chapter 5. If, like most commentators believe, that David was around 15 years of age when he was anointed by Samuel with the oil to be king, then what we know is that it took 15 years for David to actually wear the crown. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, it says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So he was crowned king in Judah 7 years before the Israelites would finally crown him as king over Israel. And he would unite those two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, and he would be the king over both of them. But he would be 30 years of age. So 15 he was anointed. And then 30, he really becomes the king he was designed to be. For 15 years, he has to wait it out. And in his waiting to be king that God had called him to be, he had to hide. He had to run. He had to feign mental illness at one time. He had to beg for bread. Not beg for bread, but go and seek bread with the priests and the showbread. He would have to lead this little group of ragtag men and women who were followers of him. He would have to suffer the indignities of Saul chasing him. And as you read the David story, one of the things that happened was David was hiding in a cave, and he was back in the darkest part of the cave, and it just happened that Saul came and needed to use the restroom, and he saw a cave. And so he went into the cave to use the restroom, and different versions give different descriptions of this, but basically he squatted down, and when he squatted down to relieve himself, David was right there in the darkness. And David quietly cut a corner off of his robe as Saul was using the restroom. Saul went out of the cave, and David became convicted. The Holy Spirit said, David, you should not have done that. That was a dishonor to the king. One thing that David would do for 15 years till he was crowned king is he would always honor Saul as the king. He would always give him the respect that was due the king. He may not have liked him. He may not have liked what he did. He may not have agreed with his methods, but he gave him the respect he deserved. That is a great lesson in leadership. We may not like what our leaders do. We may not respect our leaders, but they deserve a point of respect from us, even though we may disagree with them. And so what David did is David ran out of the cave and he said, Saul, Saul, Saul. And it shocked Saul. You were in the cave when I was there? David said, yeah. And he said, I want to apologize for what I did. He said, I could have killed you in there. Terrible place to die, going to the bathroom. But he said, I didn't. He said, instead, and he held up that piece of his garment and said, I cut off a corner of your robe. That's how close I was to you, Saul, but I would not kill you because God tells me to honor the anointed of the Lord. And right now, you're the anointed king. You're the king, and I honor you, and I could have taken your life. And Saul was so humbled by that that he said, I'm wrong, David. I'm wrong in what I have been doing, and you're free to go. But what's interesting is you read the David story on, Saul will once again forget that, and he will try to kill David again. And he'll try to kill David again. And he'll try to kill David again. Saul was a very, very disturbed man. But now, in 2 Samuel 5, 4 and 5, David finally gets to be king. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. They have died in battle. And actually, there's more to that story I won't go into. But now, David is 30 years old. And I don't know about you, but 30 years old is pretty young to be a king. And he has responsibility over Judah and Israel. And he looks to the Lord for wisdom on how to be king. But for 15 years, he has ran and he is hidden. Go now, please, to 1 Kings chapter 1. It's the next book over from 2 Samuel. I'm working up to something. First Kings chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to skip over 40 years of history, just like that. Just like some of you feel like your life is done, just like that. 40 years is gone. 40 years is gone. Verse 1, 1 Kings 1, verse 1. Now, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. The margin, some of your margins may say this, but advanced in years was a description of what we believe is 70 years of age, which was old for that moment. He was 70 years of age. He has ruled in Israel for 40 years. He's not been able to accomplish everything that he's wanted to accomplish because God said, David, you've been a man of war. And my house will be built, the temple will be built by your son Solomon. He'll be a man of peace. And David would never be able to accomplish what he wanted, and that is to build a temple to the Lord, a place for the Ark of the Covenant to rest on a permanent basis. But what David will do is for 40 years he will save money. He'll put money back. He'll put it away in the treasuries of Israel so that when he's gone and Solomon takes over, Solomon will have the seed money to build Solomon's temple so that the Ark of the Covenant will have a place to dwell and be. So David wisely put away money, even though God would not allow him to build the temple. But now he is old, he's 70 years of age, which today is not that old. I am getting really close to that. And I want to tell you, that doesn't seem old at all to me. When I came to pastor, how was I? Old was I, dear? 25. 25 years old when I came to pastor. That's young. I don't know many 25-year-olds that I would... Anyway, I don't want to go there, but they let me come. But 70 doesn't look old at all to me. And you're sitting out there thinking, yeah, but you don't have the vantage point we have. You're an old-timer up there holding on to that pulpit. Hey, let me tell you, I could still jump if I wanted to. But now I'm a lot wiser than I used to be. Just give you a little hint. During kids' days, which we weren't able to have this last year because of the school schedule and camp schedule, I do Harry. Harry's a puppet. And some of you that have helped in kids' camp, how many have seen Harry before? All right. Well, Eddie thought it would be fun this Christmas. I said, Eddie, let Mom and I do the kids' program this year. And Eddie said, well, why don't you do Harry? Doesn't Harry help you? So we're going to bring Harry out this Christmas, and we're going to have what I've called a very Merry Harry Christmas. And it's going to be fun. We're going to encourage the kids to wear pajamas and bring their... Anyway, it's going to be fun. I don't want to give too much away, but Harry's going to be a part of that. And through the years, Harry and I have become real buddies, and it would not be unusual at kids' days for me to fall off the stage with Harry. And people go, oh! And a couple years ago, someone says, you're going to have to stop falling off the stage. You're going to break something. That's like saying sick'em to a dog. So anyway, I digress. So he's 70 years of age. He cannot get warm. And eventually, he dies. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Kings. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, 70 years of age. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So David's life is over. But his legacy continues beyond him, beyond his life. It is what all of us would hope when we pass out of this world, when we die, when we pass away, all of us would hope that we would not be forgotten. I remember one man as he was getting ready to die, and I had the privilege of sitting by his bedside. With tears in his eyes, he said, I am not afraid to die. I want to go be with the Lord. But he said, what I am afraid of, Pastor, is when I die, I'll be forgotten. And my heart broke for him. And I said to him, as long as I'm alive, you'll never be forgotten. I will always remember you. I'll always remember who you are. See, all of us want to be remembered beyond this life. David was remembered beyond that life because he tried his best to be a man after God's own heart. And I believe that if we do our best to live for Christ, people may forget us, but I want to tell you, God never will. Amen? God never will. So he dies, and that is the end of the David story. But in the few minutes that I have left, I want to tell you what I think the lesson is this morning for that David's 15 years of waiting to be king. 15 years of waiting. I believe that it can be summed up in a little verse found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And that's where I'd like you to go this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. I believe that this little passage sums up the 15 years that David waited. That he waited to be king. Waiting is not an easy thing to do. Waiting is hard. We are people who like things right now. Anybody with me? We are the microwave generation. Some of you remember when the first microwave was produced for the public. They gave us these machines, took a crane to lift them to our houses. They were big and they were bulky, but they were amazing. And we learned real quickly that you didn't put aluminum foil inside of them. But they could cook things so quickly. Now they miniaturize them. They're amazing. They're small. Kids can lift them and they do amazing things. But have you noticed, like me, how you'll put something in and press 3 minutes and go like this? Anybody with me? Come on. Anybody with me? We are the hurry-up generation. We don't like to wait. But sometimes we have to wait. What was God doing for David in 15 years of waiting? God was developing in him something that he could not have bought with money. For 15 years, David would honor Saul. Even when Saul did dishonorable things, God would be teaching him about leadership. God would be teaching David about patience. God would be teaching David about God's protection and preservation. God would be teaching David what it meant to lean on God and to trust in God. Many of the Psalms that you read in the book of Psalms are ascribed to David during this waiting period. When David would say, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me? Oh God, where are you? My soul longs for you. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my heart pants after you, O God." Probably written when he was on the run, drinking from a spring of water, waiting for Saul to come around the mountaintop. Many of the Psalms that we take comfort and strength in today were written by David when he was in this 15 years of waiting. It was not 15 wasted years. It was developing the man that he was going to be as king. Come on. The waiting time is not wasted time. And Paul would write it this way, verse 11. "I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the Gentiles." He said, that's my anointing. That's my calling, just like David was anointed, just like David was called. Paul said, "I was appointed a preacher," number one. I was appointed to preach. And I've done that. "And an apostle." And I'm doing that. I'm establishing churches. "And a teacher." I've been teaching folks so they can grow in the Lord. "And for this reason, I also suffer these things." For the very calling is the reason I suffer. Because I go out and preach and they throw rocks at me. I go out and I teach and they throw me in prison. I go out and start a church and they run me out of town. For the reason I was anointed, that's the reason I suffer. Paul could say, I'm suffering because I'm following God's anointing and God's calling in my life. And yet he says these words, and they are encouraging words to me. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hallelujah. I may be suffering, I may be hurting, I may be in pain, but I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. God has a plan. And I may not see it clearly. If we look at this verse closer, I know whom I have believed. One thing about David, you can never get away from. David believed in God. Amen? He followed God. He followed hard after God. He believed in God. Paul believed in God. Why else would he suffer? Why else would he give his life? Why else would he do what he did? He believed in God. How many of you believe in God today? Amen? I know in whom I have believed. I believe in God. The system may fail. The economy may fail. And yes, one day, I pray it'll never happen, but it may be that this nation fails. But I know this, our God will never fail. Hallelujah. Our God will never fail. I know in whom I have believed. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God, my Savior. I believe. Boy, that's the starting place right there. If you believe, you can get through a bunch of stuff. If you just believe, you just believe, you just believe. I know in whom I have believed. Number two, I am persuaded. How many know it's pretty important to be persuaded? Persuaded. Over 46 years ago, a young lady said to me publicly, I promise to love you and to keep you in sickness and in health. To love and to cherish in sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, till death do us part. I was persuaded that Cheryl meant that. And here 46 plus years later, I want to tell you, she's proven it all. We've had some pretty good financial times, and I'll tell you, we've had some pretty rough financial times. And she's been there. We've had some pretty healthy times. We've had other times where I've been laying on the bathroom floor. What's the polite way of saying puke? Whatever it is, I want to be polite. Throwing up everything. And she's been right there beside me with a cold compress saying, you're going to make it. Get it out. Although she probably wanted to say, demon, come out of that guy in Jesus' name. No. She's been there for me in sickness and in health. And many of you can say the very same thing. I am persuaded that Cheryl loves me. No matter what it is we have to go through, she'll be there for me. And I'm persuaded about her. But I want to tell you, I'm even more persuaded that God is going to be with me. Amen? How many know you need to be persuaded? You need to be persuaded. And Paul was persuaded. And I'm convinced that David was persuaded that God had a plan. And that's why David didn't give up. Number three, that he is able. Oh, he is able. How many know God is able? Praise God. How many times has God proven himself able to you? Come on. How many times has God proven himself able to you? Think of it. This is Thanksgiving weekend. Think of five things you're thankful for. Da, 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 da. Five things you're thankful for. You say, Pastor, I could go on all day. Yeah, you could. Why? Because God is able. Amen. David knew God was able to make him king. It took 15 years, but God is able. Paul knew God was able, and I'm convinced God is able to do what he wants to do in our lives, no matter how long we have to wait. And number four, to keep what I have committed unto him against that day, the old version says, until that day. I believe that God is able to keep what I've committed to him. What have we committed to God? For David, he committed the fact that he was going to be king. Someday, somehow, he was going to be king. For Paul, he was committed to know that he could make a difference in the known world at the time, and that he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it cost him his life, as it did. And so it was with Mary and Joseph, whom we will celebrate soon. Both of them were convinced that God was able to do the miracle. "How can these things be?" Mary said, "knowing I've not been with a man." And God, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is of the Holy Spirit, that will be holy unto the Lord." Joseph, as he wrestled with a pregnant wife that he was engaged to, how could they handle it? Because they knew that God was able to keep what they had committed unto him. The father of the prodigal son was committed to believe that somehow that son was coming home. That son was coming home. Yesterday I stood at our white fence and I took hands with a young woman that most of you probably don't know, but I've known for years. And she shared about her sons and how they're not serving the Lord. And I reassured her that God was able, that she could commit those boys to him. And no matter how long it took, that God could bring them back to the Lord. And with traffic all around, I just spent some time and I prayed with her. And I said, "I believe God with you, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I'm convinced that God can bring those boys back to Jesus." How about you? Amen? You see, all of us need to be convinced. The story's not over yet. Your story's not over yet. David's story is over, but it still continues to impact. And so it is with us. Our story's not over yet. So we keep on believing, we keep on being persuaded, and we keep on knowing that he is able. I want to read one more verse and then we're done. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. You'll recognize it right away. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It was part of the reading that Pastor Arden read at our community Thanksgiving service. And it says these words. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." David knew that God was able, and God fulfilled it, and David became king. The father of the prodigal son knew it, and the son came home. Mary and Joseph believed it. And God fulfilled it in their lives. And I'm convinced that you and I, God will fulfill in our lives what he has planned for us if we will believe that he's able. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for your attention this morning. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord and how powerful that word is. We thank you for the David story. And how powerful a story that is. And we can take a lesson from David's life. No matter how long it takes, we can believe God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. For that young mother on the fence yesterday, for the prodigal son's father, for Mary and Joseph, and yes, for every one of us, we believe that God is able. I am persuaded that he is able. I am persuaded that he is able. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. David had to commit his kingship, Paul his apostleship, and whatever it is we are committing to you today, we're committing it to you because we believe you are able. We are convinced that God is able. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Encourage every heart today, Lord. I don't know what people are praying for. I don't know what they're committing to the Lord today, but you do. Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. We lift up our, our prayers, we lift up our hope, we lift up our hands to you and say, Lord, it's in your hands. We commit it to you in Jesus' name, and that you are able, Lord, to do it. Maybe, Lord, it's a lost loved one, a husband or a wife who doesn't know the Lord. We commit them to you in Jesus' name and pray they would come to know Christ. Maybe it is a wayward child, young person, Lord, that they would come back to the Lord. Maybe it is a need in our family, Lord. We commit it unto you. Whatever it is, Lord, we commit it unto you, knowing that you are able. That's what the David story teaches us. That's what the word of the Lord teaches us. That's what we can live by. And we thank you for it. Now, Lord, as we dismiss these folks, and Lord, wait for others to come in for second service, may you bless their day. May they walk in great confidence and faith, knowing that God is able. May 2 Timothy 1:12 be held close to them, Lord, as they trust in the Lord during the waiting time. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. 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 Thanks for being with us. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day. Spend a little time in fellowship if you have time with others that are coming in. And if not before, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house.